You guys heard the scripture earlier today, as I did, that by him and through him and to him are all things. He's the creator. Through him, everything exists, and everything ultimately will come back to him, and to him are all things. And I think about us. And that moment, as I heard that, I was thinking about myself. Like, he created me, and through me, he's going to work. This is the thing about all of us. Through us, he can work or he cannot work. We can live unto him or we cannot live. The second scripture, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, says he will deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God is God. However, we can glorify him or we cannot glorify him. He gave us that free will. And as we think about these things, brothers and sisters, we just think about those who, through scripture, they endured many things. And you know, sometimes you can look at the Bible in a sense as literature, or you can read it, and you can see life, just life application. Like for me, as I read the scriptures, I can read the same things over and over, but I feel like God illuminates my mind to see things differently sometimes. For example, we all read the creation story and how Adam and Eve sinned against God. But one of the things recently that I thought about, right, you know how Adam blamed Eve for his falling, right? But Satan, the simple fact that the origin of the fall was Satan coming to Eve, deceiving her, right? Deceiving her, and did God say this? And ultimately, she shared that with Adam, and they fell. But all throughout Scripture, God gave commands. There was a time where God told David, don't number Israel. And then it said that Satan came, and he provoked David to number Israel. Or the time when, you know, Jesus was talking about death, and I'm going to die, and Satan came up to Peter and said, you will not die. And how do we know that? We don't see that in the scripture, but we know that when Jesus talked to Peter, he said, Satan, get behind me, right? So obviously Satan was right there. And why am I saying that? Brothers and sisters, we know this, but we don't know this, that Satan is always fighting against the people of God. Even in the book of Job, when we see the book of Job, God reveals us something in the book of Job that we don't see other places. And he said it in the first chapter and the second chapter. Satan, where are you coming from? As if God don't know where Satan is coming from. And he said, I'm coming to and from in the earth, up and down in it. And when he say up and down in it, to me, I'm thinking, okay, up and down in the earth. This is what he says, to and fro in the earth, right? We get that. He's going around the earth. But he said up and down in it. So I see, how I see that is that from hell and throughout, you know, the earth, Satan is searching, and he's looking. And he's looking for the weaknesses of believer. For we know that the thief came not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so why are these things relevant? It's because one day, right, one day, we'll stand before God and we get that. We get that. But one of the things we got to be conscious of is, when we got to stand before God, God is not looking for the why in everything. Hear what I'm saying. Why this happened. When we go back to Genesis and God asks Adam, where are you? As if, you know, God asking these questions to people, right? Adam, where are you? As if he didn't know where Adam was. Same thing with Satan. Satan, where are you coming from? As if he didn't know. And the thing is I think about that to say in myself that one day he may ask me a question. He may ask us all a question, and we got to give an answer. But anyway, going back to Adam, when he said, Adam, where are you? And he said, I'm hiding for I'm naked. How did you know you're naked? He asking these questions. How did you know you're naked? And then he goes into the story. But this is the thing about it. For all of us, when God asks a question, and when, you know, even I think about Jesus asking Peter the question, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, Lord, you know I love you. What's up with these questions? The questions are about us searching ourselves. I believe, is for us to reflect on what's going on. Not, because a lot of times we think about, God, what are you going to do? God, what are you going to say? And he asking us, tell me, like, think about everything. Evaluate your situation. Before you think about what am I going to do, even Job, he asked Job a question when Job was doing all the questioning God, and God didn't respond. When God responded, he said, where was you when I created? Where was you when I created the foundations of the earth? Where was you at? And then Job had to search himself. The meaning of the questions. What's the meaning of the questions? The meaning of the questions is that we examine ourselves. Before you address him, before we can address God, we have to examine ourselves. Because let me say this. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God don't make mistakes with any of us. The problem with where we have identity issues sometimes is because we never seek him to find out about us so much. God, why did you make me like this? We more so don't like what he made. And we want to be different. Now, I look at the world today. The world today, they have doctors that can do plastic surgery. I've seen people that look like Ken and look like Barbie, look like Michael, and look like this. And the reason why is because they're on the inside of themselves, they feel inadequate. We understand that the believer, the Bible says, that the believer it's not like this world, that we're foreigners to this world. So you will not, as a believer, fit in. He said, not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise are called. But God chose the foolish things of this world to confound those that are wise. You were uniquely made for God. Now, I started off asking a question, and now I'm going back into how you were created. But you only can get the answer of why I was created like this from him. The other thing is, as we have these searching questions, there's an enemy trying to give us an identity always. Trying to say, well, you can do this and you will be better. You can do this and you will be better. And we see it from the creation, how he came to Eve and said, and he used the fact that Adam and God would meet up. And he took that opportunity probably and exploited the fact that during that time, Adam wasn't spending time with her. You know what I mean? And then he creeped in. Because the enemy, he came not to steal, kill, to destroy. But what he does is he searched for our weaknesses. And then what we see in the book of Job, that the reason why I brought it up is because when God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? His quick answer was to say, well, I know he would curse you, but you got a hedge of protection around him that I can't touch him. So this is why I can't afflict him. And this is not even what I'm talking about today. But he said that I can't touch him because you got a protection. But if you let me get to him, he'll curse you to your face. This is the arrogance of the enemy. The same enemy that we fight daily. And I say we fight, but we cannot fight if we're unaware that he's there. You see what I'm saying? If we're unaware that he's there, sometimes we will fall prey to what he say. And what he want to get a believer to do is doubt the very word that God spoke to us. Why? Because if you doubt the very word that God gave you and you question God, your whole salvation is in question. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is. Not just that he exists, but that he is. And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The Bible says in James that the devils believe. But the difference in believing in God and believing God is two different things. So you can believe that a person exists, but to believe his word or to believe his character is something totally different. And that comes through experience with that person. That comes from knowing that person, trusting in that person, and having seen their provision in your life. So one of the things we got to realize as believers is that there is something going on in our lives. He created us. God created us for his purpose, for his plan. And in our lives, he's working through us or not. But most of the times, if he's not working through us, it's because we have a doubt issue. We somehow don't believe God is in control. God will take care of it. God is doing it because we're looking at circumstances. And one of the things we see throughout the scripture is that many times God took circumstances that were not ideal and showed how he was God. Examples. The children of Israel running from Egypt, okay? They ran into a whole, you know, the Red Sea. Not ideal. This almost looked like a trap. But what happened? God opened up the sea. After that, children of Israel, we on desert. There's no food. It's a trap. God provided food. He caused manna and quail to rain down from the sky. Just rain down. You don't even got to catch it. You don't got to go fishing. I'm going to let it rain down. I'm going to show you supernatural provision. In our lives, sometimes, we pray about some things. We don't understand how it's going to happen, and sometimes things happen, and we don't know how it happened. We know God did it, but we don't know how he did it. And the reason why I'm saying that is because sometimes in our circumstances, we got to remind ourselves before we question God in the circumstance, did God do it before? And if he did it before, do I trust him to do it again? And if I'm not sure, then I better ask him. But the most important thing for us to do is always search ourselves before we go searching God or asking God. Because one day when we have to give account, for those who are believers, we got to sit before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for the works we did in the body. To me, a lot of times when I'm up here, man, I'm thinking about it, man, because one thing that I realize, right? What empowers us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Not just a spirit. The Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit. What sabotages the believer is an unclean spirit, but the power of the holy is being holy, but the power of the unclean is sin. So whatever we do, good or bad, if we live righteous, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live righteous, and that empowers us. But if we sin, then we give ourselves over to another spirit, which the devil is always working. But we can call it unclean, demonic spirits, and that empowers us in another way. And as a believer, we have a choice to make. But we always got to give ourselves over to the Father. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read through it, so I ask you to bear with me. Reading from the NIV version, from verse 1 through the whole chapter. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to the maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of the faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites, laying on of hands and resurrection from the dead to eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, if they shared in the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, who are falling away, to bring them back to repentance. So what it started off talking about how if you've been saved for a while, some people need to go back to meet because they're not living right, right? So he's saying, if you've been saved for a while, you got to mature in Christ. We got to mature. How do you mature? By living right, by doing the right things, by reading the scripture, by praying. This is how we mature in Christ. But it says that some don't mature. And then it talks about how if they know and taste the heavenly gift, if they were to fall away, that they will not come back to a place of repentance. And the reason why is because the thing that I talked about is that sin nature that we have on the inside tends to come back. You understand the phrase born again, right? Born again means to be made new or to have the Spirit of God come within us. But when we sin, the Holy Spirit cannot live in our temple anymore. He has to go. We know that, right? So when we start to sin, we offend him. We offend him, he gets offended, and he leaves because he's holy. So if we say, I don't want to do what God would want me to do. For example, somebody come and do something that offends you, and you cuss them out. You feel bad at first, and then you're like, you know what? I'm just not going to let nobody treat me like that. And that's the spirit of the world. That's not the spirit of God, because we do not do what the world do. And I'm just saying the attitude, because that attitude is, you know, the Bible talks about vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So everything is about when we become submitted in God, we don't respond to the things the way we would normally respond. We yield to the Holy Spirit, and we ask God to direct us, and we ask God to lead us. But there is a nature, a sin nature that we were born with, that we can go back to if we allow this world to influence us through the eye gate, through the ear gate, through what we see, through what we hear, and then it will affect our hearts. You hear what I'm saying? Our hearts. The Bible says that the human heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are naturally deceitful. So what we need to do is let the Holy Spirit renew our minds and renew our hearts. Give us a heart that is sensitive to him so that we can know what his desire is for us to do in our life, not just how we respond naturally to things. Because what happens is if we don't yield to the Holy Spirit, then we become offensive to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sensitive. It's this part of God that lives within us. And in the sensitive part of God that lives with us, when we harden our hearts, he leaves. He doesn't stay there and wrestle with you. God gave us free will, so it's up to us to yield to him, or if not, he leaves. But I'm going to keep reading. I don't know where I stopped at, but okay. And it says, all right, verse 5. Okay, who tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, who were fallen away to bring them back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So we're saying to those who are saved and fall away, what happens is if people knew you were a Christian, you're crucifying Christ again and you're bringing him to an open disgrace because people look at your life and say, I don't want to be a Christian if that's what a Christian looked like. And it says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on the ground and produces crop useful for those who are farmed, receives the blessing of God. And land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So it's saying that just as the rain falls on the ground, if it brings up good fruit, then it'll be blessed. And it will bless those that eat it. But if it bring up thorns and thistles, it says it's cursed and it's due to be burned. I mean, I think you guys get that illustration. God is saying that if my children listen to me and they bring forth good fruit, they will be blessed. But if they bring forth thorns and thistles, meaning if you live a life of sin and you live unto yourself, he said it's worthy to be cursed and burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. He said, even though I'm talking like this, I'm convinced of better things of you. And this is the message he's preaching. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown as you have helped people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that your hope may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. When God made a promise to Abraham, since there was no greater to him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received the promise. And what this is saying that be patient. Know that whatever you've done for the Lord, God is going to reward you. But don't grow weary in what you're doing. Don't get frustrated. Don't get agitated. Don't feel like whatever you're doing is in vain. For God will reward you, and he is watching, and he knows what you're going through. It says, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and they And they have an oath that confirms what they said. It's put it into our argument. But God wanted to make sure his unchanging nature and his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it by an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled and take hold of the hope that is set before us may be greatly encouraged. For we have a hope as an anchor to the soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus have entered in on our behalf, and he has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what this is saying, God's word to us is that he will reward those who diligently. God is a rewarder of us. It's saying be steadfast and don't be moved by the circumstances of this life as if God is not looking. Sometimes we can feel like, God, I need your vindication. God, I need your answer. God, I'm believing you for some things, but they don't seem like they're coming to pass. God said his word is unshakable, is unswerving. When God told Abraham he was going to bless him and give him descendants, understand, this was a time where Abraham had no children. You hear me? God gave Abraham, he told him, I'm going to bless you and your descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore, right? He's telling him that, but this is at a time when Abraham is already older and he has no children. So even though Abraham knows that God is able to do it, he's kind of looking at the circumstances saying, I believe you can do it, but I don't know, you hear me, because I don't even have a child. Circumstances. Hear what I'm saying? Your circumstances might seem like God don't care. I don't know how it can be done. And even so, in the circumstance, we know Abraham questioned, because when Sarah said, just go into my handmaiden, he was willing to do it and help God out. You hear what I'm saying? He was willing to do it and help God out because he's like, God, I know I'm old. And I'm just saying, our human circumstances will always cause us to kind of question whatever God is. God, I'm questioning. I believe you're able to do it, but I don't know that you will. But it did say that Abraham did believe God. So I believe throughout all of this time, Abraham is still praying every day. But you know, it was like 16 years from when God said it to when he actually did it, right? So it was a long time. I mean, 16 years may not be long in your eyes, but listen, so, you know, it is long, right? So, and it's thinking about that God said it, and when he did it, he did it when he was ready to do it. And also to at a place where Abraham and everybody after Abraham, because we're hearing about the story, would know that there is never a point, if God said it, that he can't do it. Now, I believe Abraham was 99 when Isaac was born. Right there at 100. That's kind of funny, right? Because you might think of God waited till he was that old to do it. You know why? I believe God look at us and be like, you really don't believe me, do you? Okay. You really don't believe me. Because God searches us. He knows us. He could have gave it to. Now I believe Abraham believed him, but I also believe God was working in Abraham to believe him, but God already knew when he was going to do. And it's the same way that within us, God knows our circumstances, right? But sometimes he don't move because while we're questioning God, who should we be questioning? Ourselves. See, because God's word to Abraham was for sure. Hear me. God was going to do it. The problem is he was dealing with some unbelief in the camp. Sarah laughed when she heard what the angel said. Sarah, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. And now we see that God performed it ultimately. And I say that because I'm looking at myself. You hear me? The word is put down for us to kind of see ourselves. And I see myself in many of these stories, although I wasn't there, because I look at me now and I say, do I believe God? You know, many of us say, if I was Peter and I walked with Jesus for 3 years, would I have denied him? And Jesus, as Peter, we see he was willing to die for Jesus. Remember when he cut the centurion's ear off? I'm sure that they were well equipped to kill all the disciples if they wanted to. So Peter was willing to die, but when things didn't go the way he thought it was going to go, he threw in the towel. And many times we believe God, but when things don't go the way we think it should go, what we do? I'm not asking you to answer, but I'm asking you to search within yourself. That sometimes we want control over the situation where God calls us to understand that He's the only one in control, for by Him, and to Him. So He don't share glory with us, but we want control when we're asking God to do something. Is that our nature or not? So, what we have to do, we have to learn to get out of God's way. And if we can't control us, then we want to control everybody around us, right? We can't control the circumstance, so we seek a place where we can control. One of the things with our nature, that's why it says, unless we die with Him, that's the only way we're going to live with Him. And what does it mean to die with Him? Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. There's a way I could go, but I can't go that way because He sent me to do something. You hear me? Even when in the garden, Jesus cried tears of great blood, and it said that He said, Father, not my will, not what I want to do. I don't know if I really want to go through this, subject myself to these people spitting in my face, because He's God, amen. He knows what they're going to do. So I'm willingly going to suffer. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, and our attitude towards God should always be, nevertheless, I may not like my situation. I may not like my circumstances, but I do remember the word concerning me that all things work together for my good. That it doesn't matter what it looks like to me. Somehow I know my Redeemer lives. Joe, my Redeemer lives. And though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Amen. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why it's going on. I should not question Him. So I got to look within myself. I'm not sure why the situation is the way it is. But God, I ask You to give me the grace to endure it. Because sometimes the situations we're in are either prolonged or we're going through the same things over and over again because we are not passing the test. And understand this, it is not God that is testing us. God said He don't tempt no man. For every man, when he is tempted, he is tried by his own lust. And there is somebody who is the tempter, right? We talked about him at the beginning of this. Who is the tempter? The enemy. And he's coming in questioning whatever God told you. So hear what I'm saying again. Evaluate yourself if you're listening to the wrong voice, because you know what God said, right? Who do you think really came up with the idea to go into the handmaiden Hagar? When Sarah came and said, Abraham, you know what? I heard what you said about God giving us giving us children like the seashore. But you know, I want to remind you, Abraham, I haven't been able to have kids all these years. You know that? So I know God said it, but I think it might, maybe you should just go sleep with my maid, Abraham. Abraham thought about it. I'm almost sure he was in his flesh, right? Because somehow it seemed like a good idea. Hear what I'm saying? I'm sure he was in his flesh, but the problem is what? Two things. Sarah looked at her situation. She said, I don't want to stop God's promises because I got problems. You think God didn't know Sarah's problems? God knew it. And Abraham, listening to that, he didn't go pray at that time, right? He went and did what he wanted to do. Two things happened at that very time. Something died. Something died when sin came in the camp. You might want to say, what died? Their peace died right away. Because right after that, after Abraham went into the handmaid, and it says now Sarah had an issue with her. They can no longer get along. You know, the other thing is, she didn't know what it was like for her son, for her husband to be unfaithful. Now she always looked at her strange when she came up with the idea. Who was the one that set that up? I want us to see this. Who set that up? Who set it up? Satan set it up. He came, let her question whatever God said. The reason why Sarah said that, going to my handmaiden, was because of what God said. Now, we're not even on the first fall. I'm talking about Abraham. Because what does Satan do in our life? He tried to get us to question whatever God said. And what we do is we look at the circumstances and we try to say, how does this make sense? It doesn't make sense. Because normally when God is speaking to us about what he's going to do, it's something we can't make happen. You hear what I'm saying? It's something we can't do. So God is telling you something great, and many times we look at the circumstances and we don't see how, so therefore we try to reason a way that it would make sense. But when we see, when we reason a way that would make sense, what happened? We bring some ripples into the circumstances. If y'all don't see the ripples, and then Abraham had Ishmael, right? Ishmael was born. He was born before Isaac. Think about this. And then Isaac was born. But then God starts speaking to Abraham. And then he said, Abraham, your only son Isaac. And a lot of people look at the Bible, this don't make sense. The Bible got discrepancies. No, what God was saying was, it's one I told you I would do. And then it's one you did. So I'm not even acknowledging what you did. I'm acknowledging the one I said. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not acknowledging what you did. I'm acknowledging what I said, but you wanted to do it your way, so I'm just not acknowledging. It's not a discrepancy. He purposely said everything God do is purposeful. Your only son, Isaac. Yeah, I know you got one, but that's what you did. I acknowledge what I did. And then why am I saying that? I'm not talking about the circumstance of Abraham. I'm talking about in our circumstances. What did you do and what did God do? God only gets the glory when it starts with him. And it's through him. And it comes to him. But if it starts with us, my plans, my way, my thing, it's going to stay with us. And he gets no glory from it. As a matter of fact, it's going to bring ripples. It's going to bring ripples in our lives. And we can see that throughout scripture. Because another person we see that God chose to use mightily, and I'm just going to mention this, and his sin was constantly finding him out, was somebody we know, two people I could just think up, the strongest and the wisest, right? Samson, right? God was speaking to him, using him. The Spirit of God was in him mightily. It says the Spirit of God was in him mightily, that one man was defeating the whole army. I wish we could stand back and watch this thing, because if we could watch it, it would like shock us. And what was happening was Satan was, it wasn't so much Delilah, it was who was behind Delilah. You hear what I'm saying? Who was behind Delilah trying to get Samson to reveal what God told him not to do? It was the enemy. And again, one of the things I want us to realize, or even Solomon, to get Solomon to do the very thing what God told, his direct instructions was, do not marry the pagan women, and that's what he did. He did the very thing God said not to do. And so what Satan tried to get us to do is the very thing that God said not to do. The reason why is because once we disobey God, this is the reason why. You get this. Once we disobey God, we give Satan legal right into our lives. Hear what I'm saying? God protects us, and we have angels beside us. We got angels. I mean, you got some warring angels standing right next to you that you don't realize you have. But when you go ahead and willingly disobey God, they are limited to what they can do. Because we give access, free access and reign in our lives for the enemy to move. We're going to end soon. So one of the things we got to realize is that in this, in God moving in our lives, we got to be mindful that when things don't seem as if they're going the way that we planned it or we hoped it, but yet and still we believe God is going to do something. We got to lay hold on what we believe God is going to do. We got to lay hold on that he doesn't need our help to do it as well. Because one thing the scripture says is that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and that he will answer us, you guys. And he does. And the other thing about things of this life, a lot of times we look for things in this life, and God said he will reward us, but he said for us to do one thing, to seek him and his righteousness first, seek him and his kingdom. And he said all these things shall be added, but we got to let our focus be God and not the situations and the circumstances. You hear what I'm saying? Because if we allow the things of this life to be our focus, he said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your treasure is here, if everything you desire is here, what are you looking forward? It's like if, for example, if Jesus were to come today and we say, God, I can't go because I got some things I got to do because I really enjoy my life here. We understand that our life here on this earth is very temporary. So as we begin to leave here, I want you to think about this thing, and I want you to pray and ask God to help him to help you to search yourself. The Bible says for us to examine ourselves, whether we be of the faith. I'm going to pray right now, and I pray that we all pray as one. Father God, I ask you to help us search within ourselves, Lord God, that our heart be right towards you, God. God, that we be not those who are in church today, God, and tomorrow our focus is everywhere else but you. God, we pray, God, that you would allow us to see where we fall short, Lord God. And we ask you to forgive us for any sin that we may have committed or anything we've done that would offend you, Lord God. Or even if we tried to take circumstances that we prayed about and we believe you for into our own hands. God, we pray, God, that you would be in control of our lives, of the purpose for which you designed us, Lord, and that we would die to ourselves, God. Help us to die to ourselves. Help us to submit to you, Lord God, and help us to get out of your way in our lives in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you, God, that as we pray this prayer, God, that you would be in control, God, that we would yield ourselves and believe you to bring to pass those things we ask you to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.